We are starting a new series in 1 Thessalonians this morning, looking at Paul's letter to this church, which means the task that Bertie has given me this morning is to give you the background, some of the background to the letter, and then an overview to what Paul is writing about, really to lay a foundation then for all the sermons that are going to be coming in this series over the coming weeks and months. And to do that, we're going to be focusing on verses 1 to 3 of the first chapter. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to read the whole first chapter in just a moment to begin to introduce you to the letter. But before we read it, let me give you the title for my sermon this morning. It's very simple: Thessalonica, a model church in the midst of persecution. A model church in the midst of persecution. Now, if you think about Paul's letters in the New Testament to all the different churches that he writes to, almost all of them have a rebuke or a warning or some kind of call to shape up in one area of the Christian life or another. And so, famously, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, both of his letters, are full of rebukes for different sins, different problems that the church is having. And even in Colossians that you've just finished looking at, in that letter, Paul warns the church about some false teaching that was coming in and threatening to diminish the deity of Christ. But that's not what you're going to find in 1 Thessalonians. In fact, it's quite the opposite. In this letter, Paul is full of thanksgiving to God and praise, commendation to the Thessalonians because of how they are living. John MacArthur, the American pastor, describes this letter as a celebration of the church in Thessalonica. Paul is celebrating what God has done in the Thessalonian Christians, and he really simply writes to encourage them to keep on going. Hence my title this morning, Thessalonica, a model church, as we're going to see, a model church in the midst of persecution. And so as you guys go through this letter in the coming months, it's going to be an opportunity for you to see how Newcastle Baptist shapes up, how you guys measure up to what may very well be the most God-honoring church that we see in the New Testament. And so that's where we're going this morning. We're going to look at the background to this letter and have an overview of what we find in it as we think about this model church in the New Testament. So let's pray again and ask God's help, and then we'll come to read the first chapter. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you this morning for the gift of your word. Father, we thank you for how you inspired it through your apostles and prophets, how you have preserved it down through the centuries that we may have it in our own hands, on our laps, in our own language. And Father, we thank you now that as we come to examine it, that you don't just have us read it, Father, but that you come and by your Spirit, you work through your word to open our minds, to open our hearts, to hear, to understand what you have inspired, and Father, to apply it to our lives as your Spirit works within us. And so we just pray that your Spirit would indeed come now and, Father, apply this words to our hearts that we may be more honoring to Christ, and that even Newcastle Baptist as a church may be more honoring to you as they seek to love you and serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Thessalonians then, a model church, and let's read chapter 1 together. And as you do, keep your eyes and your ears open for every time Paul says something positive about this church. So verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us what kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's high praise, isn't it? In verse 7 there, Paul says of the Thessalonians, they became an example, a model to all the believers in the provinces around them. And I hope then this morning and in the weeks ahead then will also be an example here as well. Let's begin then by thinking about the background to this letter. And for the background, we're going to focus on verse 1. So let's begin with verse 1. I'll put it up on the screen there. Let me read it again just to refresh our memories. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And so right away at the beginning of the letter, we're introduced to two groups, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and then the church of the Thessalonians. So let's think about these two groups as we think about the background of this letter. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, was the apostle to the Gentiles. Once he was a man who hated the Christians, who hated Jesus, and sought to crush Christianity, of course, he was converted on the road to Damascus by Jesus appearing to him. And there and then, Jesus appointed him as the apostle to the Gentiles to bring the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And in the book of Acts, that's what we read exactly what happened. After some time, Paul based himself in the city of Antioch and in the church there. And from that city, he went out on a number of missionary journeys to spread this message of Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. On his first journey, we read that he preached and he planted churches in what's modern-day Turkey and Cyprus. And then in Acts chapter 15, we read he sets out on a second journey. And in this one, he brings with him Silas from Antioch. And Silas is a shortened, if more familiar name of Silvanus. And then as they're passing through modern-day Turkey, they pick up another young man who joins them, a man named Timothy. And so we have Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy on this second missionary journey. And you can see on this map the direction that Paul's missionary journey took. He started in Antioch, which is to your right on the screen behind me, and they worked their way up through modern-day Turkey, visiting the churches Paul had already planted, and then they crossed the Aegean Sea, and they came to Philippi, and then they came to our city, Thessalonica. Now, let me say a little bit about this city. This city was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. It was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire at that time, but it was full of idolatry and sexual immorality. It had temples to all the false gods of the Greeks and the Romans, including one that worshipped Caesar as God. And many of these temples involved temple prostitution and other wicked practices associated with their idolatry. And they so reveled in their immorality that modern excavations of the city have found many pornographic murals that were painted on the sides of their buildings as they celebrated the wicked things they were involved in. And into all this, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they come and they preach the gospel. They call the city to repent of their immorality, to turn from their idols, and to worship Jesus Christ as Lord, not Caesar. And we read about this in Acts chapter 17. And so keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians, but turn with me to Acts chapter 17 as we think about the background to this letter, because I want you to see that this church was birthed in persecution. So Acts chapter 17, and we'll read the story then of what happens when Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy come to this city. Acts 17 and verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Jews and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And so here in Acts 17, we see that things go as they often did for Paul. His preaching brought many to faith. Verse 4 tells us some of the Jews were persuaded and many of the devout Greeks. And so the church in Thessalonica was born. But along with this success, there also came persecution. The Jews and the people of the city did not like Paul's message. Then they tried to find a way to give them over to this mob, likely to see them beaten or killed. And when they couldn't get a hold of Paul, they turned on the new believers, and only by Paul leaving do things not escalate. But crucially, even without Paul, as we read in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, as we read, these new believers turned from their idols and they followed Jesus and they formed this church that Paul is now writing to. And so this is how the church was birthed. It was birthed in a society full of idolatry and sexual immorality that turned hostile and brought persecution on Paul. That's what we see in Acts chapter 17. Now, if you turn back then to 1 Thessalonians, Paul actually tells us more of this story later on in his letter. And we learn that this persecution didn't just stop when Paul left. Rather, it continued. And so this young church wasn't just birthed in persecution, it also had to persevere through persecution. So look at chapter 2 this time, back in 1 Thessalonians, and verse 14, where Paul starts to tell us a little bit more of the story. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind." And so just as the early Christians in Jerusalem were persecuted for their faith, so too did this young church in Thessalonica face persecution. It's not hard to imagine why. These young believers had turned away from the idolatry of their city and abandoned the wicked sexual immorality that they practiced, and now were claiming that Jesus was the King of Kings and not Caesar, not the government. And if we read on then in chapter 2, we see that this persecution had Paul concerned. Look at chapter 2, verse 17, and we'll actually read right through into chapter 3, for Paul tells us really the story behind why he's writing this letter. So chapter 2 and verse 17. "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, he has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. And so you see here, Paul, in his own words, is telling us he didn't forget about them. Though he'd been forced to leave, he had tried to come back and Satan had hindered him. And then he had sent Timothy to go and to find out how these young Christians were faring in the midst of the persecution that was going on. For he feared that their faith may have faltered. But as Paul says there, that's not what Timothy found. Timothy comes back to Paul, Paul's in Athens, with this news that thrilled Paul of how well the Thessalonians are doing and stirs them up to write this letter so full of thanksgiving to God and praise to the Thessalonians. Remember what we read in chapter 1? Paul is so full of thanks to God and praise because this church has become an example, a model to all the churches in the area. Their faith, their hope, their love was shining out for all to see. So this is the background then to this letter. This young church was birthed in persecution as Paul came to preach the gospel. And even as Paul left, then they had to persevere through this ongoing hostility that they faced within their own city. And yet, they were faithful to Jesus to the point where Paul writes this letter to celebrate and encourage them as a model, as an example for all the churches in the area. Now, if you're tracking with me so far and your eyes are open to the world around us today, it's not hard to see why this example of this young but faithful church is just what Newcastle Baptist needs as you study this letter together. Our society is perhaps not as openly wicked and hostile as the people of Thessalonica were, but it's rapidly becoming so. And if you, as a church, are going to call our culture to repent of their idolatry and the child sacrifices of abortion and the wickedness of homosexuality and the evil of transgenderism and all the other sins of our nation, then it's not hard to imagine over the next 5, 10, 15 years, real persecution, persecution that hasn't been seen in Ireland for 200 years, may very well come to this church. And so how do you face that persecution? How do you please God as a group of believers through persecution? Well, in this letter to Thessalonians, we have an example of just how to do those things. And so as you're studying this letter in the coming weeks, let me encourage you to be looking at it with these kind of questions in your minds. Questions like, how do we remain faithful? How do we encourage one another? How do we love one another? How can we be like the Thessalonians and so be an example to those around us? In essence, how do we please God in the midst of hardship and opposition? These are the questions the background of this letter should leave us asking as you study it in the coming weeks. So that's the background then. This church that was birthed in persecution and persevered through persecution. Let's look then at verses 2 and 3 and get an overview of what this letter is about. And in doing so, we're briefly going to get some answers to some of these questions I've just asked. We're going to see some of what made the Thessalonian church this model church that Paul so celebrates. So let me put verses 2 and 3 up on the screen for us to read again. After introducing himself to the Thessalonians, then here is how Paul begins his letter. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have Paul giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians because of the example they are. And if you notice, he mentions three things here that he's giving thanks for. He's giving thanks for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no accident that Paul begins his letter with these three things, because these are three of the key themes that will run their way through the rest of the letter. These are three of the things that the Thessalonians have done so well that has Paul so pleased and full of thanksgiving. One commentator calls these three the three jewels in the crown of the Thessalonian church. In the midst of persecution, when they're surrounded by a hostile culture out to get them, the Thessalonians' faith, love, and hope was shining for all to see. And so as an overview to this letter then, let's think about these three themes for a few moments on each of them. So let's take the first one, work of faith. And the first thing to notice here then is the relationship between faith and works. If you know Paul's and the New Testament's theology, you will know that sinners are justified, which means they're declared righteous by God through faith alone. No one can be declared righteous by their own works, by their own goodness, by anything that they can do. The good news of the gospel is that we are forgiven our sins and declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is his righteousness that allows us to be declared just. But the faith that receives this righteousness is never alone. The change that God produces in us when he grants us the gift of faith means that our faith will produce ongoing fruit. Or as Paul says here, a work of faith. In Greek here, the of in work of faith is describing the relationship between faith and work. It's communicating something close to ownership or source. And so the work of faith is the work that belongs to faith, or the work that springs from faith. And it's the same in all three of our phrases. The labor of love and steadfastness of hope refer to a labor springing from love and a steadfastness flowing from hope. The NAV translates this well when it translates the verse like this up on the screen. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that they're trying to capture this idea that faith, love, and hope aren't just internal thoughts or emotions that a Christian is to have, but that they are more than this. Our faith in Jesus is to overflow into faithful words and actions and a lifestyle committed to Christ above all. And in the Thessalonians, we have an example of this. Let me show you just a couple of verses where you'll see this faith springing up again as Paul talks about their faith in the rest of the letter. Read again with me verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. So here Paul's describing the church in Thessalonica. Verse 8 of chapter 1, he's saying to them, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And I flick over to chapter 2 then, and verse 13 for another example. Chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says this, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So here's just a couple of examples from this letter of the works of faith that has Paul thanking God for. The Thessalonians, in their faith, openly and publicly turned away from their worship of idolatry and served the living God. And then they received, they accepted the word of God for what it really is, the authoritative word of God. Two things I'll simply point out that our hostile culture would very much delight in us abandoning. Our culture would love us to abandoning serving God as the only true God and instead accept that other religions, other worldviews, other philosophies have some validity. And our culture would love us to stop submitting to God's word as our ultimate authority when it comes to things like abortion and homosexuality and God's design for male and female. And so here's then the model for Newcastle Baptist. In the midst of persecution, the Thessalonians did not let their faith waver. It was not a personal thing that they kept hidden that had no impact on the rest of their life. They openly served God alone, and they submitted to the authority of God's word in all things. And then, alongside this faith, their love also worked in the same way. In verse 3, Paul also rejoices in the Thessalonians' labor of love in the midst of persecution. And the love that Paul has in mind here, I believe, is the love that the church was showing to one another, as this is what he comes back to again and again later in his letter. Let's read a couple of examples of this love later in the letter. Turn with me to chapter 3 this time. And verse 9, here's how Paul describes the Thessalonians' love that he's thanking God for. Verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." And Paul then says something similar in chapter 5 and verse 11. So chapter 5 and verse 11, just at the end there, he says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." And so the Thessalonians were facing persecution. Their property and their freedom and their very lives were at risk. And yet, they didn't turn inwards. They didn't just focus on their own problems. Instead, the Thessalonians loved one another. And this love overflowed into an outward labor of care, of provision, of encouragement, of building each other up. And so Paul's charge to them in this area we just read is very simple. He's saying, just keep on doing what you're doing well. And so here again, then, is this model for us. When the going got hard, this group of young believers labored in their love for one another. And the word labored here implies that the love was costly, perhaps emotionally, physically, financially, whatever the cost was, these Christians were willing to pay it as they labored to love one another. And so Paul praises the Thessalonians for their work of faith and for their labor of love. And then lastly, he rejoices in the steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus. Now, steadfastness implies persistence, immovability, a long endurance. And so Paul is thanking God that from the moment he left them to the time that Timothy came to see how they were doing, that the believers in Thessalonica had held fast to their hope in Jesus, despite the persecution that they faced. And let's be clear, persecution brings very real pressures and temptations to abandon Jesus and the hope of the gospel. When there's no persecution, it's relatively easy to be a Christian. When the only cost is being thought of as weird or missing out on a drunken office party, it's easy for trading those things in order to gain Jesus and the eternal life with him. That's no difficult choice. But when you face losing friends or family members because of your views on certain issues of our day, or you could lose your bank account or your house or face jail time or even face physical threats, then holding fast to the hope of the gospel is not so easy because there is a real cost. And that is exactly what the Thessalonians faced, and yet they remained steadfast. And in this steadfastness, as Paul says, it came from, it sprung from, it's inspired by, as the NIV translates it, their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this hope refers to the return of Jesus. These Thessalonians were looking out at the world around them and all the hardships and all the difficulties, and despite them all, they were clinging to Christ because they knew Jesus was coming back, and holding on for that was worth all the costs here and now. One day Jesus would return and he would wipe away every tear and right every wrong and establish peace and righteousness forever. And so all the costs they were facing now were worth it because Jesus was worth it. And so their hope held them steadfast in the face of hardship. And this hope is a theme that is throughout the rest of the letter. Let me show you again a couple of examples where this comes up. First of all, we see it in verse 10. Let me read verse 9, and we see it at the start of verse 10. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and here's the hope, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And if you turn over then to chapter 4 and verse 13, just look at the heading there in your Bible and verse 13. It will say something like the coming of the Lord. And then at the start of chapter 5, the heading will be something like the day of the Lord. For in these two sections, Paul expands upon and provides more teaching to the Thessalonians to encourage and to further strengthen their hope in the second coming of Jesus. And so here then is our overview of this letter. The Thessalonian church is a model church, an example church in the midst of persecution because their faith did not waver but worked as it clung to Christ in the midst of idolatry. And because their love did not grow weary, but it labored for their brothers and sisters, even as they all suffered together. And then finally, because their hope did not fade as they were persecuted, but it had held steadfast onto the reality of the return of Christ. And so the Thessalonians are an example to us all, an example of faith, of love, and hope in the midst of suffering. Now, there's just one question that I want to leave Newcastle Baptist with this morning. And I want you to be asking yourselves as you look at this letter in the coming weeks, and it's very simple, how are you as a church measuring up? How would Paul describe the faith, the love, the hope of Newcastle Baptist? And I say Newcastle Baptist intentionally because this letter was written to a church, to a group of believers. Paul isn't trying to single out individuals. He's looking at them all as a group, for that is what a church is. It's a body brought together by God, each member responsible for one another. And so as a church, how is your collective faith? Is it a living faith, a faith that works, that clings to Christ, that turns from the idols of our culture? And how is your love for one another? Can the love that you have for one another be described as a labor, where you're spending time and energy and money to build up and encourage one another? Would Paul say to Newcastle Baptist, keep on loving one another just as you're doing? And then thirdly, how is your hope in the return of Jesus? Is this what you're looking forward to beyond all else? Is this church steadfastly, unwaveringly placing your hope in the day of the Lord? Or are other hopes taking Christ's place? Well, if your answer to these questions is yes, our faith, our love, our hope resembles that of the Thessalonians, then may you be encouraged in the coming weeks to keep on doing well what you're doing well. But if not, if in some ways you're finding you don't measure up to this example of a God-honoring church, then take heart, because this example of the Thessalonians is given to you to encourage you, to teach you, and for God's Spirit to come and work through the preaching of his word to make you as a church more like the Thessalonians, more God-honoring. so that your faith works and your love labors and your hope remains steadfast. Now, let me just close with one final observation. I've basically already said this. I don't think you need to be a prophet to see things getting harder for this church in the next 5, 10, 15 years with the way our culture is going. Which means, if you want to be a church that pleases God in the midst of persecution, now is the time to get things in order. And so, older folks, you may look at this degenerating culture around you and think, thank goodness I won't have to be here very much longer. You have the responsibility to leave this body of Christ in a position ready to face what is coming. And younger believers, you are going to be the ones who face it head on. And you're going to need one another. You're going to need the faith and the love and the hope of those around you to help you endure for the sake of Christ. And so as you're studying 1 Thessalonians over these next weeks, let me encourage you to take the opportunity to learn from this model church and to prepare yourselves so that if persecution comes, you may be ready as a body of believers to be pleasing to God as we see the Thessalonians were in their day. Well, let's pray together and ask God's help for just this very thing. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your grace and your mercy that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have made a way for sinners to be forgiven and to be declared righteous in your sight and brought into your family, brought into the church, made into a body to serve you and to serve one another. And Father, we ask this morning, today, and in the coming weeks, that by your word and by your spirit, that you may be at work here in Newcastle Baptist. May their faith be strengthened and so overflow into faithful works that please you. And may their love for one another shine out as an example to all those around. And may their hope steadfastly hold on to Jesus and the hope of his return at the second coming. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.